Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 5 with me this morning. Didn't properly introduce myself this morning. I'm Pastor Jeremy Steffen, standing in for Pastor Matt, Pastor of Outreach, Discipleship, and Biblical Counseling here at Fourth Baptist Church. Excited to share the word with you and continue our study in the one another passages of Scripture. And it was a while ago that Pastor Matt and I started talking about this summer home Bible fellowship series, and we talked about those one another passages. And since that time, I've been thinking a lot about those two words, one and another. And it has shaped much of what we've talked about in our home Bible fellowships as we've talked about loving one another and bearing one another's burdens and rebuking and encouraging one another. Today, as I think again about those words, one and another, I think that this seems to be a concept that is very much at the heart of who God is. Think about this with me for just a moment. First of all, in the beginning, He reveals Himself. God reveals Himself to His highest creation. He walked and He talked with man in the garden. There's something in there that includes the words one another. He created Eve for Adam. In part, He created Eve, giving Adam someone to image his God and his knowledge of God too. Again, it was one, and God gave another. Then God formed the nation of Israel, and He gave the world Israel. They were to image God to the rest of the world. They were to be the object lesson of God's faithfulness and God's power to the rest of the world. He gave one in Israel to another, the rest of the world. And then I come in my mind to the Gospels. And in the Gospels, we come to Christ. And again, we find the one gave of Himself for the benefit, for the spiritual benefit of another, and another, and another, to the entire world. And by the time we come to the epistles, like the book of James here, we really have a very familiar equation before us. The equation we come to once again this summer of those two small words, one and another. And all of these scenarios, by way of introduction this morning, give us some form of this equation, one and then another. And I think that the role that this formula plays in the passages of Scripture is absolutely unmistakable. God has designed mankind from the beginning to be involved in one and another ministry with each other. And this repeated formula of one and another working together side by side for the glory of God and the spiritual maturity of each other goes beyond just our networking together for our physical needs. You see, one and another goes beyond just, hey, I'm moving and I need help. This one another challenge to us goes beyond just, hey, do you know a good mechanic? It goes beyond just, hey, I can't sell these things on Craigslist. Maybe someone at church could use them. Or, hey, where are the fish biting this week? As Ed Welch says in his book entitled Side by Side, which is our August resource of the month here at Fourth, he says this: the help we need together is deeper than all of that. We need help for our souls. We were meant to live this way. We were meant to walk side by side, being an interdependent body of weak people. God is pleased to grow and change us through the help of people who have been recreated in Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so in the Epistle of James today, we come to yet another passage that challenges us with our obligation and our loyalty to one another. And it is in these short verses here, tucked away in the ravines of this mountainous passage of prayer, is a little phrase for us today. Pray for one another. Father, as we pray, I pray for each and every one of us here today. I pray for my others in this room. And I pray, Lord, that you alone will impress upon us the need to be a body of prayer, an assembly that prays. I pray that you will challenge us with where we are at in our own prayer lives before you. And I pray that, God, you will, as you tell us in this passage, that you will show yourself powerful to this praying assembly as we pray for one another in our joys and our hurts. Challenge us, encourage us through the power of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage has really been a battlefield throughout the years as interpreters have used it to support really a number of their own particular beliefs. The Catholic Church comes to this text of Scripture to justify or to support their use of extreme unction and last rites. Faith healers come to this text of Scripture to guarantee healing to those that are sick and hurting. Others use parts of this passage to convey what is the standard of what should be done and how to pray and what to do in prayer for those that are sick. And obviously this passage raises some questions. But as always, the answer to those questions and really the relevance and the significance of those questions lies in the context of who James is writing to and what he's writing about. James tells us in the beginning of this book, he writes this passage to Jewish believers who have been forced to leave Palestine by the persecution that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 8. And the message that James keeps coming back to, the message that surrounds verses 13 and 18 is simply this. It is a call to God's people for the patient endurance in trials and persecution. And so James aims us at this target here this morning. In regards to prayer, just like our overall Christian life, prayer, like Christianity, is not an individual enterprise. Prayer, like Christianity, is not an individual enterprise. Sometimes we think of prayer as being one-dimensional, but I'd like to show you, I think James calls for us to look at prayer as being three-dimensional this morning. The first dimension of prayer, in verses 13 through 15, he tells us when to pray. When should we pray? And James says the first circumstance of when you should pray, as was read to us by Pastor Jared, was when you are suffering. When you are suffering, the first dimension that James gives us for prayer is a personal, individual prayer to God, specifically when I am suffering. And James doesn't specify here the kind of trouble. I think he's intentionally broad in its application of suffering. Because for these people, their suffering varied for them, just as our suffering varies within this congregation this morning. It looks different, it feels different. It's all different. But James says, when you suffer, pray. The first dimension is when do we pray? And the first circumstance of when to pray, James says, is when you are suffering. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Jeremy, that's me. I'm suffering and I want to plead with God for the comfort that only He can give. Maybe you're here this morning pleading for the comfort of God, but you don't know God. You don't know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You've never repented of your sin and found the ultimate comfort in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The message from this pulpit has always been, to my knowledge, you can only find comfort for your life as you first find salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, come see me afterwards. The invitation of this pulpit and this church is that we want you to know comfort, but not just comfort in this world. The comfort that your sins have been forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. If that is you this morning, come see me. Or better yet, while you sit there, place your faith in Jesus to save you and to provide you the comfort that you seek. The second circumstance that James gives us as to when to pray within this first dimension of prayer is in joy.
and in cheerfulness. He says in verse 13, the second part of verse 13. And the reference here is to an inner peace, a happiness, no matter what the circumstances are. So it can be an outward joy and excitement and cheerfulness, but there's also an element here of inner peace within turmoil and suffering and persecution and struggles. My family and I have walked this path just this week from suffering to cheerfulness. By God's grace, we bought a house this week in Plymouth, as long as the inspection goes through on Tuesday. But when we told the kids, when my wife Sarah and I told the kids, we stood in the garage because they were anticipating what our answer was and what exactly was going to happen with this house we looked at. We stood there and we recounted together the last 2 years of our life. When we came here, we were suffering. And we prayed. And we prayed hard. And you prayed. And you prayed hard. And God in His grace, down the road, places me on staff here at this church. And we moved from suffering this week to a moment of cheerfulness, a moment of joy. And I think that's what James is driving at here. That transition from suffering to joy, and joy in the midst of suffering. He says you should pray just as much when you're hurting. Sorry, you should pray as much when you're not hurting as when you are hurting. And I think that's a great reminder of how often we need to pray, maybe more so in our joys and our blessings, lest we lose sight of what God has done, as Pastor Jared reminded us last Sunday evening. The intention here by James in the midst of cheerfulness and joy is the same as his intention in suffering. And it is the command to pray. And he structures both of these commands to pray in a way that calls us to repeatedly and regularly make prayer a foundational fiber of our lives. If we are going to be anything as God's people, he calls us to be people that pray. And pray specifically, and pray intentionally, and pray deliberately. The third circumstance that James moves us to in verses 14 and 15 as to when to pray is in moments of sickness and weakness. And this is one of the more tricky portions of this passage and of, I think, one of the trickier ones in Scripture as a whole. But first of all, most scholars, the majority of scholars, see this reference here in verse 14 and 15 of sickness, of being a physical sickness, a disease, some kind of ailment that is affecting the body. There is a minority view here that also says that this sickness can actually mean a spiritual weakness in the life of the believer. And both sides actually have a lot of merit, and much ink has been spilled on both sides of that. And there's a great personal study there to work out on your own. Most say that the call here in this text of Scripture for the elders and the pastors is because of some physical weakened condition in the life of the believer that maybe even is bringing them close to death. The other view says that it is one's spiritual faith that is being weakened through the weakness and the trials and the persecution. It's spiritual faith that is struggling. Either way, James's call to God's people is the same. Either way, we are called to be, and there is a case to be made for either side of that discussion. The action is to call the pastoral leadership of the church to come and pray. So you see, in the first couple of verses, James said, you who are suffering, you who are persecuting, you individually pray to God. But now we come to these verses in 14 and 15, and there's a transition that takes place. James now says, tell someone else about your need and have them pray for you. Specifically, the elders and the leadership of the church to come and pray over this individual. And although our minds probably likely want to park on this idea of anointing with oil, and there's much to be read about that as well, let's not forget what James's main emphasis of this paragraph and this text is. It's prayer. And in verse 14, We move from praying to God individually as individual believers to an intercessory prayer by others on the behalf of one of their brothers or sisters in Christ. All I'll say about the anointing of oil is this. One, it could have been in part how they medicinally took care of disease or tried to in their primitive medical state in the time of the world at that point. It could have been for medicinal purposes, but I think we can dismiss that quickly because James uses the word, when you do this, do it in the name of the Lord. And so the words in the name of the Lord associated with that anointing are spiritual in nature. And it's not the oil or the act of pouring the oil, but it is the calling upon the power of God in prayer that would bring any result that comes about when someone is sick. Or when someone is weak. So if there is healing that results, if there is confrontation of sin and forgiveness granted as a result of this anointing, it really has little, if anything, to do with the anointing of the oil. But the emphasis of this verse says instead it has everything to do with the prayer of faith that James talks about in verse number 15. And so in James's focus on the believer's prayer life, he does something here that I've alluded to that we need to sit up and take notice of. He moves intentionally and deliberately from a private life of prayer to a prayer life that involves other people who pray for the believer at a very critical time in their life. This is essential of what being a Christian covenanted together in a body of believers is all about. This is a large piece of the puzzle that James gives to us. This demands that prayer for believers is a two-way street. That there is those that are in the body who are hurt and weak and struggling and maybe even physically sick, that they are communicating that to the body, to each other, in large groups and in small groups, so that the body can do what the body was created to do, support and uphold and pray for each other. It is your prayer of faith that can heal those that are sick, if the Lord wills. It is your faithful prayer. It is our faithful prayer of the gathered believers that James says, that's where the power is. That's what has true effectiveness in the life of the body, in the growth of the body. It's your power of prayer. The straightforward teaching then in these verses is a confidence in the effectiveness of prayer and the hope in the God who can heal. So the first dimension that James gives us is when to pray. The second dimension of prayer that James gives in verse 16 is the technique of prayer. What does this look like? And the end result of the readers from verse 13 and 15, what the readers are to draw from the discussion in verses 13 and 15 is found now in verse 16. So it kind of sounds like this. Since prayer has so much power, and since God is a God who heals and restores, verse 16 now calls the community of believer to action, a type of action that can ensure and protect the godliness, the purity that this assembly is charged with protecting. The technique for prayer begins with what to pray for in verse 16a. He talks about confession. In the discussion on confession is a discussion on the purity of the church. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 in the husband and wife discussion. Husbands, love your wives and protect her in her purity before God as the purity of the church should be protected as well. And that's what the overall discussion of confession draws us into this morning. Pray for the purity of our church. Satan wants nothing more than to get this church off of its theological foundation. And it probably is not going to first happen from behind the pulpit. It's probably first going to happen as we each get off of our own theological foundation. And that's what Satan was working hard to do. My friends, if you're going to be people of prayer, what should you pray for? Pray for the purity of our church. Pray that we as members are calling sin what God calls sin. And that we are lovingly confronting each other. We are confessing our sins to each other and to God. Pray that if you are one that is sinned against, that you will be ready and quick to forgive when forgiveness is asked for. If you are one that is sinning and has sinned against others, pray that you will fight your prideful emotions and do what is right by confessing your sin to each other. Be people who pray for the purity of our church. The next aspect of the technique of prayer, besides what to pray for, is who to pray for. And this is really the heart of our summer home Bible fellowship study. Sounds small. Actually, it sounds kind of easy, doesn't it? Pray for one another. But you see, this involves more than just the type of God pray for the missionaries and pray for my church type of prayer. James was well aware that the sin that is most dangerous is sin that is in the life of an isolated believer. As we all know, sin seeks to remain private, to remain secret, to remain in the dark. But what James says here in those small, simple words, pray for one another, tells us that what God wants in our lives and in our relationship and in this body life together is that God wants to expose and deal with sin in the loving fellowship of believers together. Some of you have seen that over the course of your years here, that some have fallen into sin, and through confrontation and repentance, they have stood and sought the forgiveness of the body. There's something very healing in that, exactly how God intended this process to work. So James calls for something more than just, God, help my church. God, be with the missionaries. God, be with my Sunday school teacher or my ABF leader. James calls here for a mutual honesty, a mutual confession as believers pray for one another. And in this call to pray for one another, James gives what I think, he gives believers what I think is one of the most privileged and solemn responsibilities in all of Scripture. Have you ever said these words to a friend? I'll pray for you. Have you ever said those words? How many times have you thrown out those words and never followed through with it? I'd have to be probably the first one to raise my hand. We all have. I'll pray for you. As if it's something small and trite, easy to pass over. As a friend, as a fellow child of God, as a covenanted member together, have you ever asked the individual that has shared a struggle with you, have you ever said to them, instead of, I'll pray for you, have you ever thought about using the words, can I pray with you now? My friends, that's why we're here. It's not to live in isolation. It's not to live in putting our best Sunday face and dress forward. We are here to be real with each other so that the body can do what the body was created to do. And in this instance, the body was created to be able to pray for one another, to be able to come alongside those who can barely physically and spiritually and emotionally stand by themselves. That's one of the largest reasons why the church exists. If we could define this one anothering we've been talking about as intentionally doing spiritual good for someone so that they'll be more like Christ, then James says to us, if you want to one another each other well, don't try to say that five times real fast. If you want to one another each other well, then you must pray. You must pray for each other. You must know how to pray for each other. You must be known to each other. And you must be known in this body of believers so that this body can pray. You must know others and you must be known by others. Here is the heart of James's message on praying for one another. Our growth into conformity to Jesus Christ is a community journey. It is not an individual enterprise. So the third technique we're given in verse 16 is why pray? For what reason? What's the purpose? What should be our motive as we pray? And James says that the motive for mutual confession and prayer for each other is simply this. In order to make the individual and the larger body spiritually whole again, James says, that you may be healed. And there is a weaving going on here that makes it a bit confusing as to whether he's talking about physical healing, because he talks about sin and forgiveness. So does sin bring on physical sickness? Does it not? Is he talking about spiritual healing of the body as a whole? And I find myself saying, yes, he's talking about both of those. And we do this so that our body will be healthy and pure in its pursuit of godliness. Verse 16 is really a call to the membership to protect our church from the intrusion of sin for the glory of God. And that leads us to the third dimension of prayer that James gives to us this morning. He talks to us about the power of prayer. He says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Your prayer, as you are righteous before God, has great power. Within the assembly, to love and to encourage and to uphold. James concludes really with an important reminder. Prayer is a powerful weapon in the hands of the most humble believers as we take each other's sufferings, each other's trials, each other's weaknesses, whether they be physical or spiritual. This weapon is prayer, as we bring each other before God's throne of grace. And he concludes with an illustration of what that looks like. One we may have not seen coming. One I didn't see coming. One I even read a little bit and go, huh, Elijah. Yeah, I guess that makes sense. I know it comforts all of you to know that I think the Bible makes sense. That's good. He says, yeah, Elijah, think about this for a moment. And maybe this isn't always the moment that we draw out of Elijah's life, but James does here in his conversation on prayer. And he illustrates the power of prayer through the life of Elijah. And he says about this man, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was like me. He was like you. And it's not too long after this prayer that we actually see his nature that's just like us. The weakness and the depression that Elijah goes into. But that's not what James concentrates on. But there is hope to be found in those words, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Here is a man like us. In all of his weaknesses, in all of his humanness, in all of his finiteness, here is a man who prayed and incredible things happened through his prayer. God at work. God's will being done, obviously. But James clearly anchors this in part to the prayer of a man just like us. My friends, there's hope there. That when you pray, incredible things can happen. So James leads us at the end of this text to see that essential to healthy Christianity and something essential to being a healthy church member, something that is essential to healthy body life, is a healthy view of prayer. Within that comes a healthy view of praying for one another. So we learned this. Once again, we're reminded, prayer, like Christianity, this is the target that James set out to point us in this direction. Prayer, like Christianity, is not or ever has been intended to be an individual enterprise. The Christian life is a family life. That's what we are. We talk about ourselves as the church family. And our prayers are to focus on each other as we consider others more important than ourselves. And so prayer really becomes... prayer is simply a two-dimensional conversation that goes three-dimensional before God's throne. So let me leave you with this today. In light of what James says, which I think is very clear, if we are to be people of God, we must be people of prayer. And that must include prayer for one another. Let me leave you with this. How do we pray? It's one thing to know what we're supposed to do, but what might that look like in our everyday lives, in our interactions in the foyer, and in ABF class, as you're sitting around a picnic table today, maybe at an ABF activity? How could you implement this mandate to prayer for real in your life? How can this be something that we just don't talk about, but something that we actually do and become? How do we pray? My friends, I would challenge you, we can pray the promises of God's word for each other. Pray for God's sanctification in the lives of each other in this body. Pray for protection against temptation. Pray specifically that your brothers and sisters in Christ will be filled with the Spirit. You can almost pray anything that the Bible commends for Christians. It can almost all be formed into a prayer to obey this passage of praying for one another. Pray for specific healing, physical healing. There are those in our body that are not here this morning because they can't get out of the house physically. Pray for them. They're listed on your prayer bulletin. Contact the office and find out who are these people I can pray for. Pray for those. James says, pray for specific healing. Pray for comfort. Another very specific prayer in the lives of believers to other believers. Pray for comfort through those that are suffering. Pray for faith. Sometimes it's not only about the physical healing or making it through to the end of suffering. Our prayers must be centered around praying for the faith that those who are suffering will be faithful. And then follow up. Follow up on those prayers. Don't just pray and then check it off your to-do list. Persist in prayer. Follow up with prayer. As I said, prayer is a two-way street. It demands that we are sharing requests with one another, and it demands that we pray for those requests. I'm currently reading a book by an author whose name is Rosaria Butterfield, and her book is entitled The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And in this book, she describes her conversion from radical lesbianism to faith in Jesus Christ. And she describes it like this. She says, "My journey out of lesbianism was messy, and it was difficult. I spent a lot of time in prayer, and I still do. I leaned heavily on the counsel of the women in our church." Now notice these next few words surrounding the situation she's facing, what she's coming out of. She says, "My church knew my struggles. And they surrounded me with prayer and with counsel." I'm not familiar with this church. I can tell you that Rosaria is now a pastor's wife, serving faithfully alongside of her husband in church ministry. I don't know much about her outside this book or about this church, but there's something in there that tells me something about their church. They seem to have taken this mandate very seriously, both in the giving and the receiving of this request. She says, nobody goes into battle alone. Sanctification, growing in Christ, that is always both personal and communal. We need one another. Our faith struggles and our successes are part of the body of Christ. This Christian life is war. Of this I was certain, she says. Who in their right mind would go to war without an army behind them? And so I ask you, by way of application this morning, is that you? Are you trying to live your Christian life as a one-person army? Coming to church with your best face on, letting everybody know that you have it all together, when we all know it's not a person in this room that has it all together? And it makes us chuckle and smile that we try to portray ourselves as having it all together when we know we don't have it all together? Is that you? Are you trying to be a one-person army of prayer? Our church covenant, the document that says how we as members agree to live with each other, says this. You're familiar with it. We pledge to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid in each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate a Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the commandments of our Savior. If you're a member here today, you've agreed to do this already. The question is, are you? Are you allowing yourself to be known to others in this body so that they can fulfill their covenant responsibility to you to pray for you? Maybe you're here today and you're a regular attender. You regularly come here to Forth, and we're so thankful you come. We enjoy your presence. We're glad you're here, but you're not a member. Can I challenge you to consider membership this morning in light of this text of Scripture? Consider what you're missing in not being known and not knowing people in this congregation. Can I challenge you to consider the power of prayer that you're missing by not being a member of a local church? Maybe you are a member, but you're not making yourself known. The challenge is the same. You are missing the power of prayer in your life by not allowing yourself to be known or to know others. Don't be a one-person army out there. I think I can confidently say you'll never make it. You might make it for a while, but you'll never make it out there. You were not created and called to be a believer of Jesus Christ to make it out there in the Christian world on your own. And God calls us through James to pray for one another. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Jeremy, I can't do much. I'm not involved in the ministry as much as I used to be, as much as I want to be. Jeremy, all I can really do is pray. There's no apologies for that. The prayer warriors that I see faithfully in this church are a huge part of why this church is flourishing. There are those that maybe even be catching the live stream right now, and you can't be here, but you can pray. And there is power in that prayer. Keep praying. Thank you for praying. We recently had a lady come out of the hospital who began to receive phone calls from this church body to see how she was doing and to check in on her. The problem was the phone number in the directory was wrong. So by God's sovereign grace, a bunch of you were calling the wrong person, but that person just happened to get out of the hospital herself and graciously called our secretaries and said, I'm sorry, you have the wrong phone number, but boy, are your people interested in what's going on in my life. There's much commendation to be given for the prayer that already takes place within our body. But the challenge is, where can it get better? Where can it get stronger? Where can you Be better at praying for one another. Finally, this church goes forward, not on the backs of those who do the most ministry, not from the pocketbooks of those who give the most to this ministry. I believe that James is telling us this church goes forward on the knees of those who know the power of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, through the Apostle James, through James, you have set before us a lofty challenge with a lofty goal. God, we want to be, I want this church to be a church of prayer. And God, that begins in the transforming of my own prayer life. And I pray that you will do that for me individually. And that you will do that individually for my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning. That you will transform our prayers. That you will grow them and expand them into prayers of intention, prayers that are deliberate for others in the body. God, I pray that we will look back on our lives and see the power of prayer, and that it will motivate us to pray. God, bless this church, strengthen this church, and move this church forward as we pray and as we see the power of prayer in James. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.